So please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. On Easter Sunday, we kind of skipped ahead and looked at verses 1 through 11. And this morning we're going to look at verses 12, Lord willing, through 34. We saw in the beginning 11 verses of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, five evidences of the resurrection. Keep in mind that the resurrection is not an option. The resurrection of Christ is essential. And when I say the resurrection of Christ, I don't mean a spiritual resurrection. I mean a bodily resurrection. The Lord Jesus right now is at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. And he is in his bodily form. He's not just a spirit up in heaven. He is the Lord Jesus that took on the form of a man. He is the God-man, and he is, again, with the Father. The five evidences of the resurrection, we looked in verses 1 and 2 at the church, verses 3 and 4 of the scriptures, verses 5 through 7, the eyewitnesses, and then the special witness in verses 8 through 10, and lastly, number 5, the common message, verse number 11. This morning, I'd like for us to look at, or at least begin looking at, the importance of the resurrection. Remember that the believers at Corinth were asking Paul various questions. And throughout the book, he's been answering these questions. And something that was causing them confusion was the resurrection of those who had died before, brothers and sisters in Christ who had fallen asleep in Christ, as it's called. The Christian falls asleep in Jesus. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The real us, the soul, the spirit, the immaterial part of us, at the moment of death, go to be with the Lord, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So some commentators say that they understood the resurrection of Christ because if they didn't, they wouldn't be saved. And of course, that's true. We cannot deny the resurrection. We cannot deny the death of Christ. We cannot deny his burial. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. He said, if you recall, back in verse number 2, he said, if ye keep in memory or hold fast what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So be reminded that we can know a lot about God. We can know a lot about Jesus. We can even know the gospel in our heads. But that does not mean that we have been born again. It does not mean that we have been saved. Remember, there's a large, huge difference between knowing about God and knowing God. Big difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus. Paul, the great apostle in Philippians chapter 3, talked about the fact, he said, I want to know him even more. I want to get a deeper knowledge. I want to know what it is to fellowship with his sufferings. I'm willing to do anything to have to endure anything to be able to understand and to get to know him more intimately. Do you know him? Not do you know about him. I was almost 24 before I finally knew him. I knew a lot about him. I went to church for several years, but I did not know him. And when I got to know him, when he revealed himself to me, when I repented of my sin and received Christ as my Savior and Lord, my life changed. My hope changed. The direction of my life changed. He called me into ministry. I still can't get over it. I hope I never do. 40-some years ago. I'm amazed at his grace and his power. Well, let's look as far as we can get with the time remaining in verse number 12. Well, the reason I went back to verse 2, he said, unless you have believed in vain. So he was warning of non-saving faith. I've preached a message on several types of faith that are not saving faith. Some of you might remember that. If you don't and you'd like to look at it again, remember newvisionbaptistchurch.org. Click on Sermon Archives and type in a keyword, non-saving faith or whatever, and it should come up. So some, no doubt, did not believe, so they were not truly saved. Others did, but they were more confused about what happens to the individual when they die in Christ. Is there a resurrection of the dead? In verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now remember, Corinth was a city of many false gods, temples. It was a mess. And then on top of that, the Sadducees, of course, did not believe in a resurrection of any type, nor did they believe in miracles. And again, for the umpteenth time, that's why they were sad, you see. So they doubted their own future resurrection. And I'll tell you what, it would be very difficult to live the Christian life if we did not have the hope of the resurrection. And we'll see that as we go along. Paul brings it out quite clearly. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If you skip ahead to verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ was still dead and still in the tomb, he would have been a great martyr, a great teacher, but he would not have been the Son of God, and he would not have been our Savior and Redeemer and Lord, would he? And there would be no hope in him. There'd be no hope in the gospel. In verses 13 through 16, we find six serious problems that we must all endure if there is no resurrection. Number one, preaching Christ would be a waste of time. There'd be no reason to come to church. There'd be no reason to read the Word of God if there were no resurrection, if Christ had not risen from the grave. Verse 14, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain and your faith is vain. It's empty. It's of no value whatsoever. Secondly, faith in Christ would be useless. The preaching would be a waste of time. Putting our faith and trust in Christ would be a waste of time. In verse number 15, we see number three, witnesses and preachers would be liars. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. So Christ's resurrection and our resurrection stand or fall together. Christ's resurrection and our resurrection rise and fall together. If indeed Christ rose from the dead on the third day, then we can be assured that the promises of Scripture that say that those that believe in Jesus, will he raise up? Then we know he will raise us up. Then number four, there would be no redemption. To be redeemed is to be delivered out of the slave market of sin, to be bought back, to be purchased from the slave market of sin and placed upon the solid rock of Christ. How are we redeemed? By his blood. And who may have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So there would be no redemption if Christ remained in the tomb. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. It's worthless. Ye are yet in your sins. Then number five, the dead in Christ would have perished. Then they also which are fallen asleep. That was a nice way to speak of the death of believers. Fallen asleep in Christ well, they're perished. I'm sure you've come across some that you've witnessed to over the years, and they will tell you, well, I don't believe in heaven and hell. I don't believe in all that stuff. I don't believe in God, as though somehow that's going to change the facts. But people say that. But if we don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, and we die, there would be no resurrection for us. And so, again, what would be the point? We would have perished. And they'll say things like, I believe that when you die, you get buried, or if you're burned up, you get cremated or whatever. That's the end of it. You're in the ground. That's the end, right? You've heard that, I'm sure, from somebody along the way. I always liked John Stossel. You know John Stossel, right? He used to be on Fox and various other stations over the years. Now he has a podcast. And he became a libertarian. He used to be a big lib, and he became a libertarian. But he was talking to an interviewer, I forget who it was. A couple of things came out that disappointed me. Number one, he's pro-abortion. He thinks if it's in a woman's body, that he doesn't consider it a baby. Maybe later in the second or third trimester or whatever. And the guy that interviewed him was very much pro-life. And so he told him, we got to disagree on that. But he was open. John was open to hearing more about it. And he's not one that is locked in. He's willing to grow and learn. But he also said he was agnostic. He did not believe. He wasn't convinced that God was real. So pray for John Stossel. Because, again, the way he talked, it wasn't like he was hard-hearted and hard-headed. He evidently has never heard a good presentation of the gospel. So he's open. So pray that God will send the right person along, that John Stossel will get saved. He's 79 now. And so he's getting up in years. He's got his politics pretty well under. Needs to get his spiritual side. I kind of think that's more important. What do you think? Yeah. Yeah, I think so too. And then in verse number 19, one of the greatest verses in this chapter. This is number 6, the 6th reason why the resurrection of Christ is so very, very vital and important. Christians would be the most deserving of pity or contempt if we did not believe in the resurrection. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Because Paul was one, as many have been over the centuries, who gave his life wholeheartedly to Christ, and he suffered immensely because of it. We in America have it pretty easy. We might be ostracized a little bit because of our faith. We might be laughed at, ridiculed a little bit. We might be left out of certain things if we profess faith in Christ and really live the life. But there are places around the world where professing Christians are murdered. Churches are destroyed. People are brought into slavery. You heard Bill reading about, we have this idea that Israel loves Christians. No, the Orthodox Jews do not love Christians. And I heard a testimony of a priest there, and of course Catholics, that's another story, you know how I feel about that. But anyway, they would walk out of their churches and be spit at. It's not uncommon. They're not treated well there. Most Christians are not treated well in Israel. So even our brothers and sisters there are mistreated. We need to pray much for them. So if we only have our hope in this life, I can't help but to think of 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope. My hope is not even really heaven. My hope is Jesus. Keep that in mind. Our hope is not any person. It's not anything other than our Lord Jesus Christ. My hope is in him. Is your hope in him? If we open him, we'll never be let down. He sticks closer than a brother. He is to be our dearest friend. Paul in Colossians said, Christ, who is our life. John wrote, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Do you consider him your life? Or are you one like many professing believers that keep him in the glove box or in the trunk, and you only pull them, or in the closet, you only pull them out when you really need them? Otherwise, you do your own thing, go your own way. He's seldom in your thoughts, and you kind of just use him like a celestial Santa Claus. And when you need something, you ask him. Otherwise, you ignore him. Verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits. Write down next to verse 20, if you would please, Leviticus 23, verses 9 through 14. Because back in the Old Testament, on Resurrection Sunday, you had first fruits. And then, of course, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is part of that. And the early spring harvest came in, and the Lord instructed the people to bring a sheave. Remember the old hymn, bringing in the sheaves? And to give it to the priest. And the priest would wave it, and it was to be of the very best. He said, bring that sheave and wave it, and they would have a burnt offering, and they would have a meal offering, and they would have a drink offering, showing that they appreciated the fact that it was because of God that they were given this great provision. The New Testament, we don't have a first fruits offering, but God does remind us to bring the very best. In other words, when I give, Barbara and I learned this very early in our Christian lives, we didn't give what was left, we gave off the top. No matter how difficult it might have made life at that time, we refused not to honor God with the first fruits. When we think of Jesus as the first fruits, he's the first who is permanently resurrected. And then we that are his sons and daughters who have put our faith and trust in him and are born into his family, we now have a guarantee that we will also be resurrected. It's an amazing thing how all the sacrifice and all the offerings and all the feast days of the Old Testament all pointed to Jesus Christ. His resurrection fulfilled the first fruit offering. And there are other passages that talk about Christ, the first fruits. 1 Peter 1:3, you can write down next to verse 20 if you'd like. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees our resurrection if we are born again believers. First fruits. And as they presented them sheaves, those sheaves reminded the people that the harvest was coming. And as we think of ourselves as being a part of the coming resurrection, we can rejoice. It all started with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For since by man came death, we know that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, for that all have sinned. Death, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Remember, the moment Adam and Eve sinned, through Adam came the death penalty upon every single person born except Christ. From that day forward, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All are without hope, without faith in Jesus Christ, which of course is given to us by the grace of Almighty God. Where would we be without the grace of God? I know where we'd be. We'd be condemned. We're born dead in trespasses and sin. For since by man came death, by man, the Lord Jesus, came also the resurrection of the dead. Christ, the God-man, was resurrected, and he brought life to all descendants of Adam who have put their faith and trust in him. All descendants of Adam die. All descendants of Christ live. Aren't you glad? Aren't you thankful this isn't it?
Amen.
Look how quickly life is going by. In verse 23, but every man in his own order. Paul is talking about a resurrection order. Number one, the next event in God's prophetic calendar is the rapture. For some reason, the rapture in these last days is under constant attack. I know the word rapture is not in the Bible, but passages like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talk about what we rapture basically means. It's from the Latin rapturo, I think is how you say it. And it basically means a catching or snatching away. Paul writes about it here. We'll see it later in our study, 1 Corinthians 15. In the twinkling of an eye, in the last days, the trump of God will sound. But here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Again, that's a nice way of saying Christians that have died. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. See again how the hope is linked with resurrection. There's no resurrection of Christ and us. There's no hope. We're hopeless. We're of all men most miserable. We're pitiful. We should be mocked. That ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe, and this is a heart belief, not a head knowledge, not an intellectual assent, but a real inner belief from the depths of our being that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. If they were not true, it wouldn't be very comforting, would it? So we are waiting for the Lord to rapture his church. That is not the second coming. Why? Because when Christ came the first time, did his feet hit the ground? Yeah, he lived 3.5 years on earth. I mean, ministered 3.5 years, lived 33 or so years on earth. When he raptures us, we meet him in the air, right? Dead first, we were alive, born again believers, we meet him in the air. Then comes the 7-year tribulation period. Last 3.5 years are called the Great Tribulation. The Bible says that God has promised to deliver us from the wrath to come. That's one verse that seems to point to the fact that Christians will be raptured out first. Another place is Revelation. After chapter 4, there's no more mention of the church. That's it. Why not? Church is gone. Church is with the Lord. After the 7-year tribulation, of course, the Israelites that will still be alive, according to Romans 11, they will all be saved. And, of course, they will be, those dead will be resurrected that are believers in God. Believers in the coming Messiah, who, of course, will invite the Old Testament saints to that great supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then we will come back with him. He will set up his kingdom for 1,000 years. Read about this in Revelation 20. And we will rule and reign with him. And then there'll be one, and Satan will be bound for that 1,000 years. He will be loosed for a short season at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. And then we will come, saints that were saved during the millennium. Remember, there will be people that will, I'm trying to get a lot in a short period of time. There will be people saved in the millennium because there will still be sin. Now, Christ is going to rule with a rod of iron. We that are born again have already been raptured or died and went to be with the Lord and then were raptured out of the grave. We will have our glorified bodies. We will not sin. But there will be babies born. And they will be born with a sin nature. And they will have to believe in Jesus. And at the end of the millennium, of course, then the dead that are lost will be raised. And there will be the great white throne judgment. And those that have rejected Christ will be cast into the lake of fire. And of course, Satan and the beast and the false prophet will be there as well. And all of the lost from, because hell will also be emptied into the lake of fire. Does all that make sense? Sorry, I got stumbly there. It's part of being elderly. All right. Let's go just a little bit further. Let's talk about the resurrection. You got the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4. Then you have the tribulation and the Old Testament saints, Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Then you'll have the millennial reign of Christ. And, of course, those that died during the millennium that have come to know Christ, they will be receiving a glorified body. And then lastly, as I mentioned, at the end of the millennium, the ungodly will be raised and they will suffer through the great white throne judgment. They will be judged according to their works, since they chose to live by their works, which of course we are not saved by works, we're saved by grace through faith. And then also don't forget that the Christian during the tribulation, we will stand before the great, or through the judgment seat of Christ, and our works will be judged, not to determine whether we're saved or not, we are saved, but to determine rewards. I believe with all my heart that every person born, and I know I've told you this before, but it's hard to keep it straight. Every person born is in the book of life. Moses was afraid that his name would be blotted out. And I believe with all my heart that if someone rejects Christ, their name is blotted out. And when they stand before the great white throne, God will show them where their name was. You were here. You had an opportunity. But you rejected my son. So therefore I reject you. And you will spend eternity separated from me and all that is good and holy and all that is love. You will be separated in the lake of fire where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. And you will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now that you might say that's cruel. No, that's justice. What more could God have done? What more could Jesus have done? He laid down his life for all of humanity. And if we choose to reject God's remedy for sin, are we not deserving of what he says will happen? Not like it's a big surprise. It's clearly in the Word of God. We send ourselves there. God doesn't send us to hell. We do. It's our fault. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, the completion, the fulfillment of all. History is over. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down or put an end to all rule and all authority and power, it will be abolished. Earth will be then under the rule of its rightful king, returned to the way that God designed it and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Right down next to that verse, if you would, Psalm 110, verse number 1. So all will be in total subjection to him. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And that'll be at the end of the millennium, because death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 10. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest or evident that he, God the Father, is accepted. Obviously, God the Father is not put under the feet of Jesus, which did put all things under him. The Father allowed all things to be placed under Christ. There is order even in the Godhead. They are co-equal, but they all have roles. And the Son is voluntarily submitted to the Father. God the Father is not included in those subject to Christ. Verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, or made subject unto him, then shall the Son put himself subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So he is subject to the Father. In verses 29 through 34, which we'll look at, Lord willing, next week, the resurrection motivates and compels men to seek salvation, to seek service, and to seek sanctification. And we will bring all that out again next week. So Christ's rule is eternal. Revelation 11:15. He will rule in his former glorious place in the Trinity. We're talking about the eternal state after millennium. Christ will rule as part of the Godhead like he did before he came to earth. Questions, comments? I'm going to open it up. I normally don't do this at church time, but maybe something confused you since I covered a lot of stuff. Anybody have a question you want to answer? You're in shock. You don't know what to do. I've never asked you that in a church hour. All right, let's stand together and have prayer. If God has spoken to your heart and you are one who has not been born into God's family, I've got great news for you. There is an opportunity right now for you to come and say, Pastor, I need Jesus. And we'll have someone take the Bible, the Word of God, and show you how you can be saved and know it. And you can leave rejoicing that you have been born into God's family. Father, thank you for those that have been a part of this service today. We know that people don't come by accident. We thank you, Lord, that you are on the throne and you draw people through the power of your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, no one would leave here without absolute assurance that heaven will be their eternal home. I pray, Lord, that we would recall that scripture that comes after, he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son hath not life. These things were written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life and may believe on the name of the Son of God. So, Lord, have your will in your way during this invitation, for I pray in Jesus' name, amen.